Thank you that we can know that you are the one that has opened the door back to God the Father. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you sent the Holy Spirit. Thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Lord, and as we come today to listen to this wonderful message, may it be quiet in our hearts, that we can listen to you, that the word will be spoken, and that you will be glorified. We thank you for the opportunity that we have, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in difficult places, difficult circumstances, that doesn't have this privilege that we have, that doesn't have the privilege to have a Bible, doesn't have the privilege to get together without persecution. So we think of them, and we also know that to them that has been given great privilege, great will be required. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read a fair bit out of the Word today. So a lot of people have got the Word on their phone, the Bible on their phone, but there are Bibles at the back there if you want to follow with that, because a lot of the things I couldn't put on the screen. So the second coming of Christ is a very difficult thing to talk about in the way that there are many ideas out there. Even under Christians, there are many different viewpoints. So I'm just going to share my viewpoint of this, and I think what we as a church believe. So in the Old Testament, they describe the coming of the Messiah just as one event. And that is where the Jews really don't see Jesus as the Messiah, because they see him as the mighty Redeemer. And in Jeremiah 33, verse 14 to 16, says, he's come to destroy Israel's enemies and bring peace. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. But in Isaiah 53, it's called the forbidden chapter. If you talk to Jews, they're not allowed to read that, which is very interesting. It says there he's the servant, because they don't see him as the servant. They see him as the mighty Redeemer. But he is a servant who would suffer and be rejected. In Isaiah 53, that is where it's said. And we know that, we've read it a lot of the times. But that is, in the Old Testament, the predictions of Jesus Christ coming. The New Testament distinguished between two separate comings. First was his birth, as we all know. The second is his return. Acts 1, verse 10 to 11, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So there it said, the second coming is predicted. So prophecies, a lot of prophecies, we know how many prophecies Jesus has fulfilled. In the Bible, there is 300 prophecies about his birth, his life and journey to the cross of the first coming. Second coming, 6 to 1 outnumbers. 1845 times the Bible mentions his second coming. And even in the Old Testament, there's 17 out of 39 Old Testament books that says that. And 23 out of 27 New Testament books. So this is, I think they said, one in every 30 verses mentions the second coming. So this is a very important thing in our lives as believers. So if you compare the first coming and the second coming, the first coming, he came to serve, to ransom his life. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The second coming will look different. He will come to rule. Revelation 2:27 says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Two different ways that he will come. The first coming, he was rejected by the Jews. John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Second coming, it will change. He will be accepted by the Jews. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, inhabitants of Jerusalem, then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son. They would realize all along that Jesus was the Messiah. Described as a lamb in his first coming. John 1, verse 29. Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was when John the Baptist saw him. But when he comes back, he's not going to be a lamb. He's described as a lion. Revelation 5, verse 5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll. And that's what we sang. We are confirming that what the Word is saying. Now, there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming, and sometimes, and that's where a lot of different viewpoints in Christianity is about second coming, rapture. Is it the same time? Is it not the same time? So, to me, the rapture, the Word says, Jesus comes for his saints. That is why the rapture is there. He's coming for his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that's what the rapture is, to get us up. Second coming, Jesus comes with his saints. So we'll have a different viewpoint. We will be coming with him. Jude 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Where the rapture says Jesus will not set foot on earth. He will be in the air, and we will meet him in the air. But the second coming, he's going to put his foot on the earth. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And there will be a great earthquake, and it will split from east to west. And that is the time that he will put his feet on earth. The rapture can happen at any time. But the second coming, there is signs that will precede that. Matthew 24, verse 15, therefore, if you see the abomination of desolation, and we'll look a little bit later on the timelines, but there is a definite timeline that you can decide in the first 3.5 years, then the second coming will come in the tribulation. But rapture can happen now, can happen in 6 months, can happen in 6 years. No one on earth will see him in the rapture. Of course, we will go to meet him in the clouds. But with the second coming, everyone on earth will see him. Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So there is a relationship between Jesus and the Christ, Jesus and the church. It's the relationship of the bridegroom and the bride. Isaiah 62, verse 5, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Matthew 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And Matthew 25, 1 and 6, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. But at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, go out to meet him. And we see that, why is this portrayed? It shows back to the Jewish marriage ritual. There are 4 steps when the Jews got married. There was the first step was betrothal or the engagement. The second step was the preparation. The third, the ceremony. And the fourth, the celebration. And that is played out between Jesus as the bridegroom and us as the bride. So what happens with the betrothal engagement in Jewish times, the father of the bridegroom would pay a bride price to the bride's father. It's called a moar. Then the marriage contract will be signed by both parties, and then a ceremonial glass of wine will be shared. And we touched on this morning at the breaking of bread. When we come here to share the breaking of bread, we take the cup, we take the bread, and that shows towards this ceremonial cup of wine that we take. That is to confirm the betrothal, our acceptance of Jesus Christ. And when we do this, we don't only remember what he did, but we also look forward, because this is a step that's going to be completed. We are going to have a second cup, as you will see, but you have to take this first cup. So everyone has to do communion. You don't have to do it every Sunday. We are very fortunate that we actually offer it as a church. But you have to do that. You cannot go without it, because that will be such a blessing to you. Now, this time frame between when the bridegroom comes to make this marriage organized can last up to a year, and the bride does not know when he's coming back. She knows he's going to come back, because this is just the first step of the marriage. And that is why when Joseph, when he heard that Mary was pregnant, he like, well, maybe I should divorce her. Because it is actually, they signed the papers. So he will have to divorce her officially if you change your mind. So whenever, it's not like here where you actually afterwards you have the divorce. You actually have that time frame that you have, that you can actually change your mind if you want to, but that will be a divorce. So how does it play with God and us? The bride price was paid by God the Father in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the price was paid. The covenant was signed, Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then a ceremonial glass of wine will be taken. Matthew 26:27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the wine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there's the promise. Now the preparation is the second step. So the official business has been done. And what does the bridegroom do now? He goes away to his father's house to prepare a place to stay, build an addition or alteration of the house of his parents, or build a new house next door. And that is what Jesus went to do as well for us. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive yourself to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So number one and number two has already happened. The next step is the rapture, because that is the way that you're going to go, that we're going to go to the wedding ceremony. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We will go to the Father's house. Now, that's the wedding ceremony. The trumpet will announce the bridegroom's return. The bride will take a ritual bath and dress in white linen. And the bridegroom will take the bride to Father's house, where the ceremony will take place, and where the second glass of wine and consummation of the wedding will take place. That's where we will be. Now, the wedding ceremony Revelation 19, verse 7 to 9, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, that supper is obviously attended by everyone going there, but also by the Old Testament saints. And some say they're not resurrected, but they would be there in spirit. So there are kind of few viewpoints on that. What happens when you die? Well, in the Old Testament, it says the dead goes to Sheol. And there are two districts there, paradise for the believers and Gehenna or hell for the unbelievers. And they're separated by a great chasm. We know about Abram and Lazarus, so they could see. The rich man could see Lazarus at the bosom of Abram. And even Jesus said to the robber on the cross in Luke 23, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So, the celebration. The feast can last up to a week, not just one night like we are used to. It lasts up to a week. So, the end timelines of the rapture. So, we know now that the Jewish wedding, that whole ritual is how we are also part of. Now, the rapture is the event that we're all looking forward to, and we don't know when that's going to be. And it's very difficult sometimes to look at these prophecy timelines and say what is right and when it will be coming. But we know that when the rapture comes, I mean, if millions and millions of people disappear, there would be chaos. So there needs to be something happening, and they need a leader. Just get everybody together. Things are crazy here. Let's get a leader, and that is where the Antichrist will rise. We know then the whole situation of the tribulation will play out, because life will not be good anymore. All the Holy Spirit and the saints will be gone. You can just think what this world will be like. Nothing is holding people back. The battle of Gog and Magog, many say it's at the beginning of the tribulation, others say it's later on. So there is difference in viewpoints there. But we know that the abomination of desolation happens halfway in the tribulation. So in this period of time, when the tribulation, the Antichrist will come and he will sign a peace treaty with Israel. But then halfway down the tribulation, he will break that. And then we're going to read now. This is all the ones that I couldn't put in there, so we can read about exactly what's going to happen there, because I think that's why we have the Bible. It is a very important part for us to read and to be strengthened so that we can know what comes ahead. So the second coming, Christ's second coming, and the battle of Armageddon, that is what we're going to look at now in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 21. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And that is us, coming with him, with the second coming. Now out of his mouth a sharp sword, that with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So that is that second coming. That is the battle. That's why he is not a lamb anymore. He's the lion, and he will come and bring the judgment. Then the next thing would be the judgment of nations. So after that battle, Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, then they come together with us in the millennial kingdom. Revelations 20, verse 1 to 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And when he gets released, the last battle will happen, because he will come and he will deceive people again. So that is the last battle in Revelations 20, verse 7 to 10. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, though whose numbers is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Then we're looking at the last, the great white throne judgment. Now, there are two viewpoints that the judgment seat of Christ might be at that time, or it could be that the judgment seat is in heaven, where we as believers go to receive our rewards. Now, the Bema seat, they call it the Bema seat of Christ. In the Olympic Games, they had this kind of little elevation, like something like a pedestal where people will actually be given rewards. And only the victors will go there, and you would receive rewards. And that is what we as Christians, we as believers, will be judged, but not a negative judgment. It will be a positive thing. It will give us our rewards for what we've done. What we've done is not to save us, it is to reward us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But the great white throne judgment for the people that didn't go to the Bema seat is going to happen on earth. That is Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then the new creation. That is Revelation 21. For I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for with the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So, preparation for the rapture, because for us that is relevant, that is what's going to happen next. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet though so through fire. So how do we prepare? We abide in him. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How do we abide in him? Well, the word has been written by the Holy Spirit. This is, we need to be in the word. We need to stay in the word. We need to meditate on it, because that's how he works and talks to us through his word. Prayer, spending time with him. That is very important. That's how you, when you talk to somebody you love, you get to know them. If you don't talk to somebody, you'll never get to know them. You need to be a faithful servant. Luke 12, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. And any task is ministering. In Samuel 1, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 and 15, it said, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. What was his job when he was a boy? He opened the doors to the house of the Lord. And that is one of the things that we actually misnomer volunteering here. It should not be known we're looking for volunteers or volunteer here or volunteer there. That's a misnomer. It's ministering. No matter what you do, if you open the door at the front, if you do the coffee, if you stand here, if you play music, that each and everyone has got his gift. And that is why we always say you have to find your gift, because that way it will be a pleasure for you because you were in your gifts. So it's important. We can't be sitting in the chairs. That's not how it works. You're not going to get any rewards. And who wouldn't like to have rewards? Do not be a grumbler. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing in the door. That is so easy, how we grumble. Grumble for small things, big things. Grumble against that person, this person. It is a way that just can happen. So make sure that you're not a grumbler. But expect pruning to be fruitful. John 15:1-8. You can read that, but verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So things comes up, and that is why Paul said, you know, he rejoices in trials, because that is the pruning. We need to, if you don't get pruned, you must be worried. So pruning, some gets worse pruning than others, but it is there for our benefit. It is there to make us bear more fruit. And then Ephesians 5, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. We have to be imitators of God. And we only will know that when we are in the Bible. It will tell us how to be like him. So, are you ready? That is the question. We have to be ready. And this is going to happen any time, any moment. You can either, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you better do it. And if you are not doing the ministering that you are called to do, or the gifts that you put to bury it away, we need everybody. We need everybody. And isn't that a wonderful thing, to be ministering to people? It is. They say it's better to give than to take. So I think it's important that we, as brothers and sisters, that's why we come here. We strengthen each other. We come together and we see what other people do, and it motivates you. And they bless you, and you bless them with what you do. Because we can't go without each other. We need each other. Lord, we thank you that we can be here as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we are really blessed with having a big family here. And we are calling each other brothers and sisters because we do feel that bond, because you are here and you bless this church because we stay in the Word and we put you where you are to be, at the top. You are the one that we look up to, Lord, and you are the one that builds this church. So, Lord, help us that we can contribute, each and every one of us, in his small own little way. But let us be active. Let us participate. Let us be ready, so that we can go to this prima seat of Christ and receive our rewards, each and every one, because that is what you promised us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Name of Jesus over you. In your hurt, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name 'cause it's all that I can do. In desperation, change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
God bless you this morning. There's spirit at work in your hearts and in your lives. Not just receiving of what God has for you, but giving out by his spirit, his truth, his love for people. May God prepare us for his return. A sense of anticipation, excitement. If you're here this morning and you need prayer for something, just as we were praying here, we'd love to pray for you. Pray that God will touch your heart and your life. Set you free in Christ Jesus. God bless each one of you. Be with you throughout the day here and throughout this week. Pray for us at the church here and all the things that are happening in this week. But as we have people coming and going, we might have a chance to love them and pray with them as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.